in here and the air conditioner was not going, and I'm not sure it's going now. I think the fan's blowing, but I'm not sure it's the air conditioner. But we've been working, trying to get it going anyway. We'll just keep at it this week. So if you get really hot, Lexi is a really good fan folder. She's got a fan up here that she figured out how to fold. So I might have her come up and do this for me. So it might help. We're in Romans, folks. We're in Romans. We're going to be starting a section today that will take us several months to get through. From chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through the end of chapter 3. It's a section that Paul has in which he is proving that people need Christ. People need to be justified by faith, which is the theme of the letter that he wrote. We're in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 18. I'm going to read through verse 22 this morning. Chapter 1, verse 18 through 22. I'm not promising that I'll get that far, but I'm going to read through it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the gift of life that you've given, the truth that you've given to us. Lord, we have the gospel, we have your word, but more than that, we have your world. We have what you have made. We have the evidence all around us that you are true. So, Father, it is amazing that anyone can see creation and not know that you are real. Thank you, Father, for making it so clear, making it so abundant. We love you. We worship your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans, Paul wrote the book. He wrote the book. The theme of the book is justification by faith. And we're going to see that as he builds on that all the way through. He wrote it to a church, a strong church, and yet a church that needed to understand the truth of grace, the truth of justification by faith. It was a very important city, and Paul introduces himself. We've gone through that. But then he gives us his true heart, his real heart, in verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the true gospel. And we looked at that last week. We looked at the power of God unto salvation. But then in verse 18, he starts a section that's going all the way through chapter 3. And in this section, he's going to be looking at man without God and a good moral people and then religious people. He's going to be looking at everyone, not so much in their condition as saved individuals, but people in general without Christ is what he's going to be looking at. Whether they are just ignoring God totally, as we're going to be looking at starting today, or whether they are just good moral people, or whether they are a Jew, or whether they are a religious Jew, no matter what state they are in, whoever they are, they still, at the end of chapter 3, he'll come to the conclusion, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. So he's going to wrap up this whole argument in three chapters, and by the end of chapter 3, which shouldn't be a few weeks away, but it's going to be a little ways. The end of chapter 3 anyway. But what we're going to look at today is unbelief explained. Unbelief explained. We're going to start that right now. As we go on, he's going to expand this argument to include everybody else. We're going to be looking at a specific type of individual today. We'll start off looking at God's wrath. Look what it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. the wrath of God. Now, when we look at that, when we think about God's wrath, we think about punishment or anger. Now, the problem most of us have, I believe, is that we look at wrath through the eyes of sin. We look at wrath and we think, now, how can anybody have wrath unless they're sinful? And yet, God's wrath is spoken of very often in Scripture. And the word does not, this word specifically does not involve punishment. It's talking about a willful response to God's holiness is what it's talking about. But it doesn't carry the connotation of punishment. It carries the connotation of anger or a willful response to God's holiness. And it's not seen, as we develop this in the next several weeks, it's not seen in his action, but it's seen in his inaction. And it's very interesting how he displays his wrath. But we're going to look at it. But anyway, the concept of wrath is spoken of oftentimes throughout the New Testament. It's spoken of quite a bit in the Old Testament. But in chapter 9, verse 22 of this book, says, God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. In 1 Corinthians 16, it talks about Ephesians chapter 5. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Colossians chapter 3 says much of the same thing. 2 Thessalonians, we looked at that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So it's mentioned often. It's mentioned quite a bit. In the New Testament. So it's not a concept that we can just ignore. And it's mentioned here. It's not a popular subject. And in fact, when I preach a lot on God's love, his unconditional love, on his favor towards us, the grace that he has given us. But there was a need for that grace. There was a reason for his love. There was a reason for his mercy that he poured out on us. And we talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school. The fact that it was righteous indignation, that there is a righteous wrath that he has because of his nature. So how does it match, or how does it mesh with unconditional love? Well, this wrath was from the beginning. It manifested itself throughout history. We see that all through the Old Testament. And it's only, we only have grace because of his wrath. It's funny because yesterday I was measuring a door, and I was talking to the individual, and was talking about somehow his door is leaks water, and we have patched it, we have worked on it, and I have no idea why this door, it comes right through the glass. I'm convinced it comes through the glass into the inside. That's the only explanation I can come up with. And in my mind, you know, a door, it makes sense. It doesn't make any sense to me because water cannot go through glass. And he stood there and he said, but preacher, he said, what about your car? I said, what do you mean, what about my car? I said, cars never make sense anyway. It doesn't matter. They make no sense. But he said, this is, I'm having a problem with this, but hey, you know, God allows situations, problems in your life. I said, okay. I said, but cars are demon possessed. That's not the same. It's completely different. He's a mechanic, by the way. So he understands cars. I don't at all. And in fact, I was trying to start my truck and it wasn't starting, and he's laughing at me. Anyway, but his point, something he mentioned right then struck me. Because he said, you know what? He said, if you never have any problems in life, how are you going to have any good times? I mean, if you never go uphill, what's the fun of going downhill? If you never really, and I'm going, okay, this guy's got a point. He's preaching to me. He said, well, I hate to sound preachy. Said, fine. It's not Sunday. I don't have to. You go ahead. But his point was, if there's not issues, then when you have the good stuff, how do you know it's the good? And he's right. Because without God's, if we don't understand God's wrath, folks, then we are not going to appreciate his grace. We are not going to really catch the fact that without his grace, we have nothing. We have no way to be well-pleasing to God. What we looked at this morning in Sunday school was his, it left me. That was it. Thank you. His righteous expectation. Does God have just expectations of us? Yes. What are they? Perfection. This section right here, Paul is going to show us that nobody can get that just expectation. So God, in his own self, provided that expectation. He satisfied that. The word in Scripture is called propitiation. It's satisfaction. He satisfied that in his Son. He provided the just expectation that was needed. Perfection in Jesus Christ. So Christ came. He lived perfectly. He died. He rose again on our behalf. He extends that invitation to us. He extends that. But that's... God's wrath is true, though. Without the righteous wrath, then God would not be God, because sin goes against his very nature. And God's ultimate wrath can be seen on the cross. He poured out his wrath on Christ. Christ became sin for us, became the essence of sin, so that we have the opportunity of being the righteousness of God in him. We understand that from 2 Corinthians. So, his ultimate wrath was poured out on the cross. We can see that. The sin debt is paid. So should we even bring it up? Well, Paul does. Paul does often. In fact, he does right here. He does so to show the need for grace and the remedy of this wrath. One thing that I mentioned this morning, and I can't remember, I don't think I've said it here yet, but we tend to understand, maybe I did say it here, I don't know. This is a repeat if I did. We tend to understand wrath. I did say it, didn't I? We understand wrath. I messed up my notes. I got ahead of myself. We understand wrath. We can't understand it apart from sin. I said that, right? I said that. All right. It wasn't Sunday. I'm getting Sunday school and church mixed up now. But we understand wrath. We don't understand it apart from sin, because we see wrath as meanness or something like that. And yet God's wrath is not sinful in any way. It is righteous. But Paul here is breaking down every argument in these chapters that can be used to justify oneself. There will be no doubt of the inadequacy of everyone. All of people have fallen short. But look what it says. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's shown. It's disclosed. And this is in the passive voice. It has been. It always will be shown. It's seen from heaven, upon all. Look what it says. Upon all, or against all. The word against is upon, on top of, or against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness and unrighteousness are basically the same thing that's coming from a specific sin. All right, the specific sin here is told next. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There's the problem. And when men are doing that, what the result is ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness means godlessness, living without regard to God. Unrighteousness is an unjust deed, wickedness, evil, or wrongdoing. These are the result of suppressing the truth. Now, the word suppress means to hold down or bury. To put it down, to set on it, to bury, to keep it from showing. The individuals that we're talking about here in this section are those who want nothing to do with God. In fact, want to disprove God. You can say, well, you can put atheists in this, or you can put agnostics, or you can put someone who just simply doesn't care about God, doesn't want anything to do with God. You can put them into this camp. And yet, they in and of themselves are seeking to justify themselves for some type of eternal life. They're seeking to justify their own life. But Paul here is breaking down their argument. And he's doing so by showing something that's true. They are suppressing something that is true. What is the truth that they're suppressing? Is it the gospel? Because he just talked about that in verse 16. But I don't think it is. The gospel that he's talking about was that of Jesus Christ. What he is talking about now is someone who is suppressing the very fact that there is God. And we'll see that as we keep going, keeping it in the context that it is. Basically, mankind, apart from a religious system, is condemned for covering this truth. Let's look at what it is. Verse 19. This is God's reason. Verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. This is why it is justified, because that which is known. The word known is from the word gnosis, and it's the word that means experienced. That which is experienced about God, they have experienced. Everyone in the world, everyone who has ever been born, everyone you know has experienced the nature of God. Do you realize that? There are people who are suppressing that, but they have experienced it. And that's what it says here. Look what it says. Because that which is known or that which is experienced about God is evident within them. Is evident. The word evident is visible, widely known, clearly seen. In them, in the sphere of people, God revealed it, the truth of his existence. And the word revealed is there. It's make known. He's caused to be seen or to make evident. In verse 19, for God revealed it. God made it evident within them. Do you see that? Inside of them, in them. And what he's going to talk about is what is outside, what they can see. But God put in people the need for God, the truth of God, the fact that there is God. But they've suppressed it. Look at verse 20. This is how he's made it evident. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. Don't you love it when Paul does this? He says his invisible attributes are clearly seen. What you cannot grab, what you cannot see with your eyes, you can grab and see with your eyes. Sounds like a dichotomy, doesn't it? How can it be invisible and yet seen? Well, God's power and God's nature are invisible. And yet the result of God's power and God's nature is clearly seen. His power and his nature, that's what's mentioned here in verse 20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, eternal power, divine nature. His eternal power and divine nature. What is it about his eternal power and divine nature that are important to recognize? His eternal power is God power. His divine nature is God nature. So what Paul is saying here is that what people are suppressing that is clearly seen is God, his godness. God being God in his power, God being God in his nature, in his very person. God being God. That's what people are suppressing. These folks here are suppressing. That's the truth that they do not want to happen. And in fact, he mentions creation. He says from the beginning of creation or from creation. It is clearly evident. Basically, clearly evident means there is no question. God brings all of this to light. And he has with everyone, even an atheist. He says it is clearly evident. I've got some fascinating things. Just from a scientific point of view, just looking at parts of creation, some of the amazing things that goes on. This is in MacArthur's commentary. It says at any given time there is an average of 1,800 storms in operation in the world. The energy needed to generate these storms at any one given time amounts to the incredible figure of 1,300,000,000 horsepower. By comparison, a large car used to be about 400 horsepower. That was a big engine. And it required a lot of fuel every day to operate. But just one of these storms producing a rain of 4 inches over an area of 10,000 square miles would require energy equivalent to the burning of 640 million tons of coal to evaporate enough water for such rain. And to cool those vapors and collect them in the clouds would take another 800 million horsepower of refrigeration working night and day for 100 days. Agricultural studies have determined that the average farmer in Minnesota, this is Minnesota, not Iowa, gets 407,510 gallons of rainwater per acre per year, free of charge. The state of Missouri has some 70,000 square miles, and averages 38 inches of rain a year. That amount of water is equal to a lake 250 miles long, 60 miles wide, 22 feet deep. It's amazing what God does in creation. The U.S. Natural Museum has determined there are at least 10 million species of insects, including some 2,500 varieties of ants. There are about 5 billion birds in the United States, among which some species are able to fly 500 miles nonstop across the Gulf of Mexico. Mallard ducks can fly 60 miles an hour, eagles 100 miles an hour, falcons can dive at speeds of 180 miles an hour. The Earth is 25,000 miles in circumference, weighs 6 septillion, whatever that is, 588 sextillion tons, and hangs unsupported in space. It spins at 1,000 miles per hour with absolute precision and careens through space around the sun at a speed of 1,000 miles per minute in an orbit 580 million miles long. You didn't know you were going that fast, did you? This can be shown. The head of a comet may be from 10,000 to 1 million miles long, have a tail 100 million miles long, and it looks this big in a big telescope. That's the comet. They travel at speeds of 350 miles per second. The sun, if the sun radiated energy could be converted into horsepower, it would be equivalent to 500 million, million, billion horsepower. Each second, it consumes some 4 million tons of matter. Tons. To travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, across the Milky Way, the galaxy in which our solar system is located, it would take 125,000 years. Going 186,000 miles a second. All this is in the palm of his hand. You catching how great God is? You catching what he's done here? A water molecule is composed of three atoms. But if all of the molecules in one drop of water were the size of a grain of sand, they would make a road 1 foot thick and a half a mile wide that would stretch from Los Angeles to New York. And amazingly, the atom itself is largely space. Its actual matter taking up only 1/1,000,000,000th of its volume. See, all of these things we read, we look at, we don't understand. Because it's so big. It's so much. And yet God has put the knowledge of himself in all of this. I've told you a story several times about the guy who came here and he said, he sat in the back, listened, and afterwards he came up and said, I'm an atheist. I've always been an atheist, but I want you to know something. There is a God. I said, yeah, there is. I can show him to you. Gave him a Bible. But he said, it's because of this one little insect. I looked, I've studied this insect, and this insect could not have happened by itself. And it's true. It's true. God has put himself in creation. He has made it clearly evident. Therefore, the end of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for someone saying, well, there is no God. There's no excuse for someone saying, well, God cannot be true. No, it's clearly evident. And God put that within them. People know. They may not want to admit it, but they know. And here's why. Look at verse 21. Here's what happened. For even though they knew God, and the word knew is that word gnosko, even though they've experienced this, seen this to be true, they did not honor him as God. There's four reactions to burying the truth. And this is why they buried it. They reacted to the truth, and therefore they are suppressing it. Four reactions. They did not honor God. There's the first one. No honor of God that is due him. Because if there is a God, then he is due honor. He is due service. And that goes fully against the grain of our flesh in that we want to be God. And if we can't be God, we don't want to serve some other God. So the reason behind this suppression is because it's a humanistic reason. But there's no honor of God. Number two, there's no thanks given to God. He says in verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Didn't give him thanks. Instead, they thank the nature. They think everything is natural. To give thanks would be to acknowledge a higher being, and that goes against thinking yourself as God. Number three, verse 21, but they became futile in their speculations. Futile in their speculations. The word futile is vain. And that is a passive voice. It is put on them because they did not honor God, because they did not thank God, because they are not seeking to know the God that they know is true, they know is there. If God is not true, then they must build on their own concept of creation. People believe, you realize that people believe evolution because they do not want to believe God. It's not that they see this process, because you can break down every argument of an evolutionist. But people believe that evolution because there's a reason behind it. Because they don't want to believe in God. Because what is evident about God is seen clearly. All the things that I read you, these are things that are true. And they go so far beyond our mode of thinking, so far beyond what we could ever do, that it proves there is a God. It's like taking the other illustration I heard is taking a handful of dirt, putting it into a bag and shaking it, and coming out with a Swiss watch, coming out with a pocket watch that runs perfectly. How can that be? Well, you know what the probabilities are. So let's just say it's trillion. Let's put a trillion on it, and that way it makes it sound like it's possible. Guess what? It takes God. It takes God. Look at the last one. The last one. Futile in their speculations and foolish heart. Their foolish heart was darkened. So the last part of it, the foolish heart darkened. The word fool there, Scripture says, a fool saith in his heart, there is no God, without understanding. Darkened is unable to understand. So without acknowledging the truth, the truth or the heart seeks other truth and will never understand because there is no other truth. And look at the last verse. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Counting themselves as worldly wise, they showed their foolishness. Foolishness is put on them. In fact, that's a passive voice. It's put on them as a natural result of denying the truth. So what we're talking about here are those folks who would say, there's no God. Those folks who would suppress the truth. They do so because they want to be God. They want to have the say. Right? This is the group that he is talking about first. People who, a lot of the other folks that he's talking to would naturally say, well, that's just natural. Of course they're not saved. Of course they don't have God. But he'll get a lot more personal as we go on. But there's consequences to this. There's consequences that his wrath shows. And we'll look at that. We'll look at that next week. But question then is, wisdom, is the wisdom of this world really wisdom without God or without understanding God? Is God still angry at you over your sins? Well, no, because he paid for those sins on the cross. But his wrath is still showing itself. People will still face his wrath. And it's in a very natural point. We'll look at that next week. But everyone has been placed under God's wrath. But he loved us so much that he sent his son so that we wouldn't perish under that wrath. God's wrath is real, and his love is greater. He wants no one to perish, but all to come to repentance. He has reconciled all people to himself. The choice is given to people to be reconciled to him, to accept that reconciliation. God doesn't force his will upon us. He doesn't force your will. He holds a gift out to us. And that's the ministry we have. That's what we can tell others. The people spoken of here have denied apparent truth. Next week we'll look at the consequences to that. But the message that he gives us is to hold out is that God has, yes, God, he has wrath, natural wrath against his holiness, against sin. But he also paid for it. He also took Jesus Christ and made him sin so that we can be the righteousness of God in him. He offers a gift to the world. That's the ministry we have. That's the message that we have. There is no one who will be righteous apart from God. These people that we're talking about here, there are none of them that can suppress the truth and deny God and yet be righteous. But God holds his righteousness out as a gift. And as we get into this, we're going to see that even religious people cannot be righteous in and of themselves. It is still a gift that must be taken. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you can be the righteousness of God simply by accepting that gift that he's given. If you have trusted in Christ, know this: God's wrath is true. God's wrath is real, but it is not against you. It is not against you because he has forgiven your sins. But it is against the nature of sin. And it does have consequences. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this: you have an opportunity to tell others about Christ in such a way to present the gift that he's given. It's not, he will never force his will upon you. He will never force you into anything. He will give you a gift. He has given you a gift. He has given you his son. And all there is to accept that son. God loves you. God is a parent in creation. As many people who will deny that there is a God, deny him because of their concept of God. And God doesn't fit their concept of God. Therefore, they make their own God up. Whether it be evolution, whether whatever it be, they make up their own system of God. We have the opportunity to share the truth of God. Let's pray.